We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, again, we come to you holding out empty hands and pleading with you to fill them as only you can do. And we pray that you give us hearts that are able to receive the word which you have for us this morning, and that you open the treasures which are hidden in it to us, that our faith in our Savior and our love for him may grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, out in the cornfields. And it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? But he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did, when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him? And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So, the Son of God this morning takes us out into the cornfields. And it came to pass. These words indicate a very important happening. They're used only twice in the Gospel of Mark. Also in Mark chapter 2, verse 15, and here in chapter 2, verse 23. So, what is so important about this event? It came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. Judging from the ripeness of the grain, the time must have been in April, the commentators tell us, near the Passover season, about 1 year before the Son of God would die on the cross. Matthew mentions that the disciples were hungry. This explains the action of them plucking the ears of corn. The whole event here hangs on the accusation of the Pharisees and the answer which Jesus gave. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, Deuteronomy, of course, is the fifth book of the Old Testament, last book that Moses wrote. And in chapter 23, verses 24 and 25, we read this. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure. But thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. Now for our text, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle into thy neighbor's standing corn. This law of God is so typical of the fairness of God. There was a positive and there was a negative. The positive for the hungry person passing through the cornfield, the positive was this. You can eat until you are full. You don't have to go away hungry. The negative is, but you can't take anything home with you. In other words, you can't bring in a big machine and reap a big harvest. That would be stealing. You eat what you need until you're not hungry anymore, and it stops right there. In our own day, some restaurants have a policy of eat as much as you want. But you can't pack some up and ask for a take-home bag and walk out with a bunch of food. You eat what you need, what you want while you're there, but then you leave. And incidentally, it's interesting that some of these restaurants that have that rule that you can eat as much as you want end up going out of business because people take advantage of it. But anyway, so the disciples are going through this cornfield and they're hungry. And they take some of the corn and start to eat it. And the Pharisees said unto him, "Surprise, surprise. What are the Pharisees doing out in the cornfield? You think they're starving? I doubt it. Why were they there? Well, they were there to spy on Jesus Christ. That's why. This was typical of the whole ministry of Christ. People were constantly following him, spying on him, trying to find something that they could use against him to attack him. And here the Pharisees think they have struck gold. The Pharisees said unto him, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" Oh, now they've got Christ. They're really accusing him. He's responsible for the action of his disciples. And they're not accusing the disciples of eating. That's not wrong. At least they knew enough about that law that you could eat until you were full. The accusation, though, was they were breaking the Sabbath day because they were using their hands to take some of this corn out, and they were rubbing their hands together so they could eat the corn, and that is work. And it's working on the Sabbath day. Typical of the actions of the hearts of the enemy. The word "behold" indicates how horrified these Pharisees were. "Behold, look at this! Has anything worse ever been done? Making a mountain out of a molehill." But that's the way the devil attacks. "Why do thy disciples do that which is unlawful? And you're standing there not doing anything about it. Haven't you taught them? Don't they know?" Well, the passage they have reference to, these Pharisees, was Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, and it's right after the children of Israel have left Egypt. And then going into the Sabbath day, and here's some laws. Exodus 20, verse 10 says this, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor any thy cattle, nor any stranger that it was in thy gates." That was a law that was supposed to be followed by everybody. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. It was adhered to very, very often. And in Exodus chapter 16, backing up a few chapters, beginning of verse 22, concerning the manna that fell in the wilderness, this is what we read. I'm in Exodus 16, beginning at 22. "And it came to pass that on the sixth day," that's the day before the seventh, the Sabbath, "on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, 'This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath," R-E-S-T, "holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that which ye shall seethe. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up until the morning, as Moses bade them. "And it did not stink, neither were there any worms there." This was an exception. Otherwise, it did. You weren't supposed to go for 2 days in a row. You're supposed to go one day at a time and trust in God to feed you. But tomorrow's a Sabbath day, so it's a different thing. "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." Well, that was the word of God. Now, the elders of the Jews gave their interpretation of it. And they obviously did what Satan is so good at. Satan is very good at either adding to the word of God or taking away from it. That's his game. And so the tradition of the elders, they added a bunch of stuff. They said, whoever reaps the very least on the Sabbath is chargeable, is broken at. You can't even bend over and take one cob of corn. That's breaking it, let alone take a whole bunch of it. Whoever breaks off anything from its stalk is chargeable. You've broken the Sabbath day. That's work. And that's what the disciples were doing out in the cornfield. They were working. That's the way the interpretation was that the Pharisees gave, and it was backed up by the elders, the tradition of the elders. This is not surprising. How often traditions break the Word of God? And some churches have traditions that go back years and years and years and years, and you better not break them. One example, you sing a certain hymn on Christmas Eve, boy, and you break it, and you're going to be on hit the road. These things are traditions, and you better stick with them. And it doesn't make any difference what else is being done, usually is, but the traditions have to be kept. And the Pharisees and the elders named a bunch of them. It goes page after page after page after page after page. You can't plow, you can't sow, you can't reap, you can't bind sheaves, you can't thresh, you can't winnow, you can't grind, you can't pound to the powder, you can't shear sheep, you can't dye wool, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, and it goes on and on and on and on. So the issue that the Pharisees are attacking Christ with is it's not the eating of the corn. That was allowable. It was the work that the disciples were doing to get it, and it was the Sabbath day. So they launched their attack, and now they think they've really got something. And they make a big deal out of it. Behold, look at this! Have you ever seen anything so bad before in your life? The disciples are breaking the Sabbath. They're eating some corn, and they're plucking it with their hands. They're working on the Sabbath. Son of God replied, he said unto them, have ye never read? Read what? Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was a hungered, he and they that were with him? Well, where do we find out what David did? We find that out in Holy Scripture. So what the Son of God is saying is, haven't you ever read the Bible? Don't you guys study it? You spend so much time looking at the tradition of the elders. Haven't you ever read Scripture? Don't you know what it says? Oh, I'm sure that in those days there were things same as they are in our days. So many books about the Bible that people are reading, to neglect the reading of the Bible itself. It has probably rightly been said that every year the Bible is the book that's mostly sold in the stores. But it's the least read during the year. It's probably true. So Jesus touches the heart here. They were reading so much of the rabbinical law that they didn't read the divine law. They're reading so much stuff written by human beings instead of reading what was written by the Holy Spirit. This is a mistake that's being made over and over and over again in our own day. And the analogy of faith is what's being taught here. You have to know everything Scripture says, not just pick and choose a verse here or a verse there. And this is a fault that is frequently found in our own day. Well, okay, so what did David do? I'm not going to read it for you. I'll just tell you, well, Christ gives a summary. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21, or 22 rather, if you want to look it up at home. But in verse 26, Jesus tells us what David did. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and also to them which were with him. Now, Christ is talking here about David eating something that normally was not lawful for him to eat. In what we're talking about today out in the cornfield, it was lawful for the disciples to eat the corn. So we're in a much better situation here than David was. But David went into the temple and asked the high priest for some showbread, which the common people were not supposed to eat. Only the priests would. And so the high priest there gave it to David. And David and his men, who were hungry, and it wasn't just, well, we haven't had a meal for a couple hours. They were starving. They were hungry. And so the rule here is recorded in Leviticus chapter 24. And Leviticus 24, beginning at verse 5, I'm going to read it quickly. I'll read it. It gives the rule. Thou shalt take the fine flour and bake 12 cakes, that's the showbread. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put frankincense thereon upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So it was an offering to the Lord, pointed toward Christ. Every Sabbath he shall eat it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant, and it shall be Aaron and his sons. They shall eat it in the holy place. It is most holy unto him, the offering of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. But the common person couldn't eat it. David was not a priest. His men were not priests. But in this case, God allowed him to eat it. A truth here is that the Lord God cares for the right spiritual application of the heart rather than the outward observance of his own ceremonial laws. God made the law, but in this case with David, he allowed the law to be broken, if you will, made an exception for the good of David and his people. The argument here is overwhelming. David's hunger sets aside even a divine law, ceremonial law. And shall not the hunger of the disciples then set aside rabbinical laws that really aren't part of God's law anyway? It's just their own interpretation of it. And remember, David was a type of Jesus Christ. There's a term in the Greek, it's called epikeia. Not many people know it. But the basic thought is that it takes a general principle and allows the breaking of it in specific cases. In other words, there are exceptions. Exceptions to the rule. And that old saying, the exception proves the rule, that's true. It proves that there is a rule by the fact that there's an exception to it. So what the Son of God he said to him to them in verse 27, get this straight, Pharisees. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. What does that mean? One man put it this way, it's good. The principle back of all that God ordained in his law regarding the Sabbath was that it might be a blessing to people. This day afforded people physical rest from the work that they were doing during the 6 days of the week. And still more important, it was an opportunity to grow in spiritual needs. The Jews turned this all around. They treated man as if he had been created for the purpose of keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath had to be kept no matter what, no matter what the price was. If a guy starved to death by keeping the Sabbath, so be it. That was the way they interpreted this. God intended that man should be blessed by the Sabbath. In necessity, sometimes, even by breaking the Sabbath. That's what epikeia means. There are times when you go against the general rule in a specific case. Doesn't happen every single day, that's for sure. And some people can take advantage by interpreting it wrong, I know that. But there are exceptions where the rule is set aside. And the Holy Spirit will guide God's people when these exceptions come. And he'll guide them in what they're doing. And the exception here was that the disciples were hungry, and very, very hungry. Otherwise they wouldn't have been doing this. And Jesus led him into the cornfields because he knew that rule about if you're hungry and you're going through your neighbor's cornfield, it is lawful for you to take some of that corn and eat it. You can't take a bunch of it home with you, but while you're there, you can eat as much as you want. And yes, if you have to break the Sabbath the way the elders of the church were interpreting it, then so be it. The Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around. So, the Pharisees always get this backwards, and they emphasize so much the good works that they do by not breaking the Sabbath and other ceremonial laws. I mean, you know very well what the Pharisee in the front of the temple prayed when he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. And then he started listing everything that he does. Well, there's a warning here about good works. Don't think that we're doing God any favors by keeping his commands. That's not the way it is. Luke chapter 17, verse 10 is a key verse here, the Gospel of Luke. And it's in chapter 17, verse 10, Christ is saying this. So like, he's talking about keeping the commandments. He says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. Why? We have only done that which was our duty to do. So God has given a bunch of commandments. We're supposed to keep them. We can't, but if we could, let's say we could. Let's say that you and I could be born without original sin, and we could live our whole life never sinning even once. Thought, word, or deed, never omitting to do something that we should do, or never doing something that we shouldn't be doing. We could keep it perfectly. We would not earn heaven by doing that. And when we approach the throne of God with our perfect life in thought, word, and deed, we'd have to say what the servant said. We've been unprofitable servants, God. We've only done what was our duty to do. We haven't gone above and beyond anything. That's what you call humility. And the fact of the matter, as we all know, is no way we can even begin to keep all the commandments. There's another truth here. We benefit greatly by keeping God's commandments. We don't do him any favor. He does us the favor. And if you want to live a happy life here and a blessed life here on this earth, don't do it the way the children of the devil do. We're going to do what we want to do. And we're going to have fun doing what we want to do. That never leads to true happiness. The devil's children find that out. If you want to lead a happy and blessed life, obey the commands of God. That's where you find true happiness. We benefit greatly by keeping God's commandments. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, we have a beautiful passage that speaks volumes, and none of the heathen know it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. And it starts out this beginning, chapter 6, verse 6, verses 6 through 10. I get that right. Okay, so 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and following. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is a very important word in the life of a child of God. It means you are satisfied with the position you're in and the possessions that you have. There's a reason for this. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So when you're born into the world, you're a helpless, naked little baby. You come in with nothing except your body, soul, and spirit, and the breath God gave you. That's all you have. You'd starve to death if your mother didn't nurse you and clothe you, and your father didn't take care of you. You wouldn't make it. You came in with nothing, and during the course of your life here on this earth, that can greatly change. You can amass great wealth and a lot of positions and everything, possessions and everything else, but the fact of the matter is, when you leave the world, you're going to leave the same way you came in. You're going to leave with nothing. And no matter what you had during the interim between your birth and your death, you're going to lose it all. You can't take it with you. Not even a penny of it. Continues Timothy, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Well, most often children of God have a lot more than food and clothing. But there are some times maybe when you're reduced to that, and if you are, be content with it. There are ups and downs in the life of a child of God. Sometimes they're in prosperity, other times you're in want. And no matter what the situation is, be content with it. Well, how can you do that? The Bible says, in everything, give thanks to God through Christ Jesus. For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Okay, a warning, verse 9, we've seen this happen. But they that will be rich, not they which are rich. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. But if you desire it, if you crave it, and this is what he's talking about, but they that crave and want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, this is misquoted. Money is the root of all evil. No, it is not. Abraham was very wealthy. David was very wealthy. He was a king. And this can go on and on. It's not money that's the problem. It's love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil, while some have coveted after. Thou shalt not covet, but they're doing it. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why was it that Judas Iscariot, having traveled intimately with Christ for 3 years, listening to his sermons, seeing his miracles, why is it that Judas sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver? Still, as of old, man by himself is priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ. And when he took a rope and put it around his neck and jumped off and took his own life, he left the 30 pieces of silver behind. He didn't take any of his wealth with him. There are things that we have to remember here, and this is what we call the analogy of faith, and looking about everything that God has said. Five things, and there's more, but number one, remember that God is our Father, and He loves us. Remember that God controls every single thing. And His only begotten Son does too. When Son of God was risen from the dead, He said to His followers, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And that means exactly what it says. Jesus Christ is in control of every single thing that's happening. Well, it doesn't look like it. No, it doesn't look like it. But we're not looking with the things which are seen. We're looking at the things which are unseen. Because the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are unseen are eternal. And even though it looks like the devil is running unchecked, Christ is controlling every move that the devil makes. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then and point number three, He works everything for our good. That's the promise. There are no bad things happening to you. Well, it looks like they're... No, yeah, it looks like it, but it's not really. Not really. Number four, there are blessings in every single thing that happens for us. The old professor put it this way: there's grace involved in everything that happens. That's talking about the children of God. There's grace involved in everything that happens. Children of the devil have just the opposite. There's a curse involved in everything that happens. And then that point number five is exactly what the old man said. And he said, "Young men, I want you to remember this. This is the only thing He ever told us to remember. There's grace involved in everything that happened." So, yeah, godliness with contentment is great gain. We can be content. Even if we only have a shirt on our back and a crust of bread on our plate, we can still be content. The Son of Man, verse 28 in our text, "Therefore the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Christ never, ever spoke a word against the laws of God or the commands of God, even the ceremonial ones. And He kept them. "Don't think I've come to destroy the law," He said. "I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." What He was attacking was the false interpretation of these things. That's what He was attacking. I'm going to close the sermon with a section of Scripture here that I thought really kind of illustrated what is being taught here in the words that we're looking at in the Gospel of Mark. And this is recorded in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, and it's a well-known one. But I realized something here. Yeah, I've been in the ministry for over 50 years, and I don't know how many times I've read this and preached on it, but I saw something new this past week that it never hit me before. And we're in Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 25. A certain lawyer stood up. Now, Jesus is teaching, and this man stands up so everybody can see him and tempted him. He's tempting Jesus. He wants to make him look bad in the eyes of the people. Probably was a Pharisee. But anyway, he stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And you're tempted to say, you know, there's no hope for anybody that would ask this question. You see the fallacy of it? What shall I do that I might inherit? You don't do anything. If you inherit something, you inherit something because somebody that loved you died and they left you in their will. And when that person died, you inherited something, but you didn't do anything to inherit it. To do something and to inherit something are direct opposites. People get that mixed up too. They think that we've got to do something to work our way into heaven. We can't do anything for that. That's a gift from Jesus Christ. And it comes because He died for us. But anyway, that's what the lawyer says. What shall I do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read? And the lawyer answered correctly. He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. What a beautiful scriptural definition of the law. And this guy knew it. He didn't believe it, but he knew it. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. You got it right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? And I think this is so funny, and it never hit me before. Who is my neighbor? He's zeroing in on the neighbor. Well, the first part of the commandment, the most important, was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy might. That's the most important part. And then the doing the thing to the neighbor, that's secondary. And the lawyer assumes, well, I've already kept the first part. I think this is so funny. You see how blind he is? I'm right with God. I've loved God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my mind. I've already done that. Now all I got to do is find out who my neighbor is, so I can do that, and I'm home free. That's what he says. That's what he says, what's implied here. And so answering, Jesus said, and you know the end of this, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. That certain man is you and I, by the way. It was Adam, too, in the Garden of Eden. When the devil was done with him, Adam was half dead. He was physically alive, but spiritually dead. And so this man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, going from the city of God down to the city of the curse. And so by chance there came down a certain priest that way. A priest! Lucky man that's laying there half dead. If anybody's going to help him, it's going to be a priest, right? But the priest came down that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Shocking. Likewise, a Levite. Oh, the Levites were priests, too. The Levites were, actually, they were the ones that the priests were chosen from. And likewise, a priest, when he came at the place, came and looked at him. It wasn't like they didn't see him. Now he's looking at him intently. And what did he do? He passed by on the other side. Why? What was the problem? And we don't know for sure, but, you know, if this was the Sabbath day, you can understand what the reason would be. We got to go to church. The priest has to preach. The Levite has to do things and may offer sacrifice. We got to go and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and we can't stop and take time here to help this guy that's dying, or we're going to miss the service. Epikeia. Epikeia. There are times when you break a law, an exception, and here was one. They should have stopped and helped the guy. They didn't. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And you know the rest of the story. The Samaritan was the one that helped the guy. Bound up his wounds, take him to an inn. And when Christ was born, there was no room for him in the inn. Well, the Good Samaritan here is Jesus Christ. He puts the guy in an inn and provided for him, told the keeper of the inn, symbol of the Holy Spirit, take care of this guy. Whatever you spend more, I'll pay you when I come. And then Jesus now puts the question to the lawyer. Which one of these do you think? Which one of these three guys, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which one of them was a neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And the guy's caught. He said, he that showed mercy on him. And son of God said, go and do thou likewise.